Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all, for the last 3 weeks now, I've been preaching about details from the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. And I've been doing that because I believe that God wants you and I to strengthen areas that are prone to satanic attack. To do that, we've learned so far that we must be alert after a spiritual high point, like your baptism. You come into Christ, a spiritual move of God in your life. You got to be alert when that happens, because that's often a choke point, an attack point where the enemy tries to attack you. But we also learn that we must be watchful when we're physically weak. Man, if you have if you've had a raunchy week, if it's just been tough and you're just ready to throw in the towel, sometimes there's nothing better than coming to church and getting that spiritual lift. See, when we're weak, sometimes we're very susceptible to satanic attack. But we also learn that we must be on guard when we are isolated or when we're alone. Remember, if the devil cannot isolate you from your church, chances are good that he will depart until a more opportune time, just like he did to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Amen. So stay connected with the fam. Amen. Stay connected with your family. It's so important. So we have to be aware of our situation, but we also must be alert to the enemy's strategy. Satan can't make you do a single thing. Did you know that? He can't make you do anything, but in his strategy, he watches your habits. He watches your desires. He pays attention and observes whom and where you're hanging out. And then he tempts you in a way that he thinks that you can't resist. This is his strategy. And it's proven over the millennia that his strategy is very successful. But by studying these temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, we can be warned of three ways that you and I are tempted to sin against God, as well as three ways that you and I can respond as followers of Jesus. Doing what Jesus did will enable us to overcome the enemy as well. Now, that strategy, that proven strategy, attacks us body, soul, and spirit. 1 John chapter 2 told us that we are body, soul, and spirit, and so we must be alert to temptations in all three of those areas. Now, in this ultimate fighting championship that occurred in the wilderness that day, we learned in round one that the devil began with a body shot. Satan tempted Jesus through the lust or the desires of the flesh. The lust or the desires of the body. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Just eat a little, right? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what did the devil do? He tried to exploit the appetite of the flesh. He tried to exploit the appetite of Jesus' body because he knew that Jesus had fasted 40 days. And he also knew that Jesus was hungry. But Jesus also likewise knew that any time that a person chooses self over God, he is in danger of falling for the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 4, after the devil gave Jesus that body shot, Jesus countered with that right cross. Jesus knew that God's mission, that God, the Father's will, led to the right cross for my salvation and yours. Jesus was not going to allow the cravings of the flesh way of him fulfilling the Father's will to save you and I. This first temptation teaches me and you that when we put physical needs ahead of spiritual obedience to God, we are in danger of falling to the lust or the desires of the flesh. But then the devil began round two with what we called a sucker punch. He tempted Jesus through the pride of life. Let's read about it, verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." In the second temptation, the devil attacked the very soul of Jesus by tempting his emotional needs. Satan tried to get Jesus to doubt the Father's protection. But we learned that any time that a child of God is in the will of God, that God will always have your back. Amen? But you get outside of God's will, well, then we can't expect him to have our back, can we? Amen? So let's stay in the will of God. Now, after the tempter's sucker punch, Jesus countered with an uppercut. And we talked about the fact that the first thing an uppercut does is it shuts the mouth, right? Satan tempted Jesus to tempt the Father's protection, and he shut his mouth instantly. By stressing "it is written" again, Jesus was saying that the promises the devil's quoted were true. God does care for his own, but there's more. That's not all there is. There's more. He was saying, Satan, you can't take one verse in one context written to one group of people about one subject matter and stand exclusively on that one verse without considering what the rest of God's word has to say. Amen? We have to pay attention to the entire word of God and not just cling to one verse for everything, right? If you do that, often you're testing the Lord. So the second temptation teaches us that if we seek personal glory while disregarding the will of God, we likely will fall into the pride of life. God's will must come first. God's will must come first in every area of the believer's life. God's will must come first. Now today, we find that Jesus was further tempted. Jesus was tempted with the lust of the eyes. Notice in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him, right? He said, "Jesus, look at it all. Look at all this kingdom and all its glory. See with your eyes," he said. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you. Everything you can see, I'll give you, if you will but fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Now, it's been rightfully said that the eyes are the window of the soul. A lot of things that we see and focus on become an innate part of who we are in our soul. But Jesus said it this way. He said, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Therefore, if your eye is good, if you're focusing on those things which are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if all you're doing is focusing and looking at things that are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, most times, people read this about the lust of the eyes and they associate it with the teaching on sexual sins. And I'm here to tell you that is definitely appropriate. It certainly applies to that. But today we're going to find that there's much, much more. Many, many more temptations come through the eyes. Here in round three, the devil began with a jab. He began with a jab, making a direct assault on the spiritual level with Jesus. You see, the dominant passion of the human spirit is to worship. Every single one of us, every human being on the planet, worships something in some capacity. It's the dominant passion we have. Within the very DNA of our bodies, there is a desire to worship someone or something. Everybody has the common worship. We are essentially religious beings. But sadly, while some people rightfully worship the Lord our God, Elohim, the one and only true God, there are many others who wrongfully worship money. There are many others that wrongfully worship power. They wrongfully worship possessions. They wrongfully worship idols. They wrongfully worship their mate. And the list goes on and on and on. But the Bible tells us that true spiritual fulfillment, true spiritual fulfillment only comes through a true relationship with Elohim, the one and only true God, and that only comes through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Period. That's the only way you can get that kind of relationship. So, if Satan could succeed in tempting the Son of God to worship him, guess who then would be God? Can you imagine what the world would be like if Satan was God? See, Satan's goal has always been to be greater than God. It's what got him kicked out of heaven, amen? It's been his goal all along. He always wanted to be greater than God. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel the tug? Are you ever tempted to seek being greater than God? Are you further tempted to say, no, I'd never do anything like that? But how often does self take priority over God in your life? How often does self take priority over God in your life? Satan's number one goal was to divert Jesus from his mission of saving you and I. His number one goal was to divert Jesus and win his worship. And so what he did is he offered Jesus a shortcut. He offered Jesus a kingdom without a cross. He offered Jesus an easy way to possess glory without having to die for it. Basically, Satan was saying, Jesus, why go through all the pain and trouble to win the world when I can hand it to you on a silver platter with no suffering, no struggling? You don't even have to sacrifice. But consider this, friend. Had Jesus taken the easy way? Had Jesus taken the shortcut? Had Jesus received his crown without the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins for you and I. Because the Bible is clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus didn't take the shortcut. But what should that really tell you? It should really tell you that God so loved the world He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it should tell you. That God loves you. But how often, as God's children, are we diverted from God's mission for our lives? How often are you and I tempted not to trust the Father? Just say, I got this. How often is our loyalty to God invalidated by the way we live our lives? How often do you say one thing, I trust God, but you do another? Say, I'm going to rely on myself for this one. Friends, we will never, ever overcome temptation by compromising our loyalty to Jesus Christ. The moment that you compromise your loyalty to Jesus, you are skating down that slippery slope to either the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes. So, if Satan offers you an irresistible deal that seems like it's too good to be true, guess what? It is. Amen. Just say no deal, Satan. No deal. Now, after this jab to Jesus' loyalty to the Father, Jesus countered with a left hook. Now, this left hook started over here in California, and it crossed over the Midwest through the plains of Kansas. It crossed over the Mississippi River, and it landed right on Satan's kisser. And it dropped him like a lead balloon. Amen. Jesus knew exactly what was going to be required to redeem a fallen world. He knew what it was going to require for you and I to be saved. He must give up his body. He must shed his blood on a cross. And that was not going to come by trying to make a deal with a corrupted angel. Jesus was not going to accept some easy route by compromising with the devil. You know, you don't really have to look too hard to see how that applies to my life and yours. Because our world teaches us to avoid pain at all cost. Our world teaches us to take the easy way. Our world teaches us to take the path of least resistance. Our world teaches us to avoid sacrifice at all cost. Don't sacrifice your worship. Don't sacrifice your money. Don't sacrifice your pain. Don't sacrifice your time. That's yours. I mean, why give money to the church when you need a new fishing boat? Somebody say amen. You sell your boat yet? I know what he's doing. Sell one, get another, right? I don't know, I'm kidding, brother. Another question, why? Why devote yourself to one mate when there are so many other fish in the sea? Why would you want to do that? Why take the time to share the good news of Jesus with someone who could care less? I mean, you got plenty of things that you need to be doing. So what's the lesson? God must be first, even when it's difficult. God must be first, even if it involves suffering. God must be first, even if it involves sacrifice. Even if it costs you, God must be first. Now, the next words of Jesus have been translated in all kinds of different ways, but they essentially say the same thing. The King James Version says, get thee hence. Now, I can't even tell you what that means. But the New King James Version clarifies it, saying, away with you, Satan. The Revised Version says, begone, Satan. The New American Standard Version says, go away, Satan. The New Living Translation says, get out of here, Satan. But they all mean the same thing. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Do you get the picture here? Do you get the picture here? Jesus was saying, Satan, you are not my focus. You and your kingdoms are not my focus. My Father said to worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. End of story. But wait a minute. Satan didn't say nothing about serving. Him only shall you serve. Satan didn't mention that. But Jesus did. Why did Jesus bring up serving? Because Jesus knew, listen to me, whatever you worship, you serve. Are you feeling me? Whatever you worship, you serve. Whatever you worship, you serve. If you focus on self, if you worship self, you'll do anything and everything to make sure that you serve your own needs. If you focus on money, if you worship the almighty dollar, then you're going to be stingy with your time because all your focus is going to be on making more dollars. Friends, worship and service go hand in hand. You hearing me? Worship, do this with me. Worship and service go hand in hand. Never forget that. In all humility, Jesus served. At his Father's word, Jesus stepped out of heaven's glory, stepped into a wretched world to identify with the likes of us. I don't know what your life looks like, but I know what mine looks like. And for him to identify with the likes of me, to be born among men in the flesh like me, to be baptized identifying with all my sin, to be tempted in every way that I've been tempted, physically and emotionally and spiritually, with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And yet, Jesus never, ever, ever sinned. Never sinned. By enduring and turning away from every temptation that Satan threw at him, he proved that he would not be knocked down. Praise God. Nothing, and I mean nothing, was going to keep Jesus from saving you. You know, there's a limit to what I can bear. If I'm honest, you throw enough temptation at me, you jack up the pressure on me, it's just a matter of time before I fall. It's just a matter of time before I cave. It's just a matter of time before I get knocked down, but not my Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see, Jesus knew that no man had the right to tell others to obey God unless he was obeying him himself. No one has the right. Your pastor does not have the right to tell you to obey God unless I'm obeying God too. Parent, mom, dad, you ain't got no right to tell your child to obey God if you're not obeying God too. And so Jesus unanimously won this ultimate fighting championship for the world. But listen to me very carefully. It would not be his last fight. At every turn, Satan continued to battle Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. And that should show us something. Just because you're victorious today doesn't guarantee you freedom from tomorrow's temptation. Just because you won today doesn't mean that Satan ain't coming back tomorrow. Because I can assure you, he will. He will. He will. And if anything, each victory that you win, it only makes Satan try harder. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it? But I'm telling you the facts. I'm telling you how much we need Jesus. I'm telling you how much we need the Holy Spirit of God to be living within us, to fight the fight for us. However, the final round of this fight happened one day at a place called Mount Calvary, where Jesus was tortured and crucified on a splintery, rugged, bloody, wooden cross for your sins and mine. And what appeared like victory for Satan was actually his defeat. Satan thought that he killed Jesus. And with him, he thought that he killed all your hopes for heaven. He thought that he killed all your hopes for any relationship you might have with God. But listen to me carefully. Satan lost at the cross. Satan lost at the cross. Say that with me. Satan lost at the cross. Praise God. And since he knows that he's already defeated, all he wants to do is take you with him. Do you see why we need to strengthen areas in our lives that are prone to satanic temptation? The fight's been won. And Jesus truly is the undisputed champion of grace. He's your champion. He's your champion. And we all, friend, were created for God's glory. But sin's stain keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. The champ gave his life for you. The champion of love, the champion of grace gave his life for you to wipe away that sin stain so that you could be with him forever. Amen. Amen. And now the final question of this little mini series is simple. Y'all put your Bibles up and get situated and then look at me. Final question. Have you sided with the champ or have you sided with the loser? I can't answer that question for you. But you can answer that question to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the undisputed champion of love, the undisputed champion of grace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, what will we do without him? We'd be forever headed to an eternity without you. Father, in a group this size, one can't help but think that there's somebody that's been siding with the loser. Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus today, if you've spoken to anyone here today, that, Lord, that they would know that they can put a period at the end of that sentence and they can start a brand new life today. That they can side with the champ, our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they can win over temptation. They can win over the enemy of God. Father, all they have to do is place their faith in what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross. They'd be willing to do that. Then today's their day. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would encourage them to just take a step out, a step forward, to come, just allow us to pray. Lord, for those that have been carrying burdens that they ain't got no business carrying today, Father, I pray that you would encourage them to bring it to the altar, to lay it afresh at the foot of the cross, and invite the champ to take up our burdens. Father, for those that are struggling in any capacity, they're children of God, but they've been unusually attacked by the enemy. Lord, if they're looking to be encouraged and bolstered and strengthened, Father, I pray that they'd come forward. Lord, there's power in prayer. And Father, I pray that as we pray for them, Lord, that you're going to strengthen them and enable them to overcome these areas of temptation that Satan loves to exploit. Father, you did it for Jesus, and you love us just like you love Jesus. So, Lord, I pray you would help us to do all that's necessary to bring our burdens, to bring our sin, to bring our lives before you and ask you to do what only you can do in saving us, in sanctifying us, and, Lord, to using us for your glory. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, and it's all for your glory we pray it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say it.